Today is December 24th, year 2006, and it's a vigil of Christmas, and it happens to fall also on the fourth Sunday of Advent. And when that happens, the vigil of Christmas takes precedence over the Mass of the fourth Sunday of Advent, and the fourth Sunday of Advent prayers are only commemorated. And so we're celebrating the vigil of Christmas. And tomorrow, then, of course, is Christmas. Now, we've been doing this whole Advent. We're preparing for the birth of our Lord by speaking about Mary. Because without Mary, there is no Christ to redeem us. Mary really is the prophet of all prophetesses. She is the one necessary creature that God needed to redeem us. Everybody else is secondary. It isn't even needed. Mary is needed. And the most special of God's all creatures that he ever created. So we're continuing with our discussion, our teachings about Mary as found in my book, Mary, God's Masterpiece and Lucifer's Fall. Last week we spoke about the idea of certain mysteries of the Catholic faith that cannot be comprehended by human reason, and that you have to accept these by faith, and only then will then God enlighten you to understand some of the other dogmas that you would then be able to understand by reason. But today we're going to talk about God building man, Mary as God's primary thought, and God building Mary before she's even created, the thoughts of Mary in God's mind. And the title of this chapter is A Master Builder in His Mansion, God Builds Mary. Mary was not yet created when God alone existed with his wisdom. God's wisdom is eternal and infinite. It has no beginning or end. There exists in God's wisdom a primary and ultimate thought, the creation of Mary. This thought consists of a primary goal, a plan that God will bring about without any interference or primary consideration of any other created thing, living or inanimate. This plan is God's masterpiece. It is the ultimate manifestation of his very greatness, of his power and wisdom. An artist's greatness is not proven until he paints a masterpiece, which, when shown to others, manifests his ability. Quote, he set his eye upon their hearts to show them the greatness of his works, that they might praise the name which he has sanctified, and glory in his wondrous acts, that they might declare the glorious things of his works. Ecclesiasticus 17:7-8. So God's creating and doing these things so that you can look at the things that God does and the things that he creates and the manner in which he creates them, and it redounds to the glory of God and shows his greatness. So God's primary plan to create Mary manifests itself first in the planning stages, then the building of it, and then upon its existence. God's wisdom is perfectly and fully manifest in his creation of Mary. Mary is the crowning masterpiece of God's wisdom, and it is his primary thought and purpose for all that he created. God's wisdom is eternal from end to end. It orders all things with a primary motive of creating, sustaining, and glorifying Mary, and then others who would be found worthy. A master builder's, in God's case, ultimate and primary goal by application of his wisdom is to build a perfect mansion, Mary. Quote, wisdom hath built herself a house, Proverbs 9:1. The necessaries to achieve the goal, such as the proper time, the place, the workers, the materials, are all secondary and subservient to the primary goal. Nothing created disturbs or gets in the way of the primary goal. Quote, I adjure you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose in the hearts of the field, that ye stir not up, nor make the beloved to awake, till she please. Canticles 2:7. Everything operates around Mary. Nothing interferes with her creation and her perfections. The primary goal awakes, is created in its own perfect place and time, when nothing influencing it so as to be created before or after it is ready. Nothing yet actually exists in the planning stages, but in the mind of the builder. He knows exactly what it will look like and be. He can even converse with it and about it as if it already exists. So clear is it in his mind. And I can use a couple of examples here also. When somebody's building a house, they first have the blueprints. And they lay down all the materials and have an architect draw the picture of it. And then talk about how much materials are going to go into that house. He may even talk at the house. What else do you need? He may name the house. What else do you need, Bessie? What more should I put in you? How much more perfect can you be? Is there anything else that I can do to make you perfect? Let me do this and let me do that. Now, this is all the planning stage. It does not yet exist. But the person knows, once he gets it down on the blueprints and he writes up all the materials, he knows exactly what that house is going to be like. You know, and now we're not talking about human beings who, even in their capacity, if they have the proper money and the materials, are going to make that house come to be. How much more can God do that? I mean, nothing gets in God's way and hinders his plans. But we're just talking about now God planning to build Mary in his mind. He knows exactly what she's going to be like, look like, have all these attributes. But she's not created yet. He can even converse with her. You will see this, even though she's not created yet. It, the mansion, will even talk to him before it exists, telling him its wants and needs. Men can understand this as they converse with inanimate objects, such as boats and cars, referring them to them as a she. Men will even elicit a response from these objects by asking them what is wrong, or commanding them to perform, such as a man talking to his car that he calls Betsy. He might say, "What's wrong, Betsy? How come you don't start? Oh, there's no gas in your tank? Or come on, Betsy, I know you can take this hill. Good girl, I knew you can make it." Now, a lot of people do that with cars, inanimate objects. They talk to them. Now, so people have a hard time understanding that when we're going to read in the Book of Wisdoms, God's conversing with Mary. But she doesn't exist yet. And it will be heresy to say Mary existed before her Immaculate Conception. And some people believe that, and that's not true. But God still was, nevertheless, conversing with Mary before she was created. Because he knew what she was going to be, he knew what she was going to, all her qualities, and he was eliciting a response from what she's going to be, you know? Just as people elicit responses from, and we're going to go on to see that. In much the same way, a master builder will speak to his mansion even before it exists and listen to its wants and its needs. Let us listen to God conversing about and with Mary before she was created, conversing with his beloved, most precious masterpiece in its planning stages. So eager was God to bring her to be, to be loved by her, by Mary, who would so perfectly and fully fear, obey, know, glorify, praise, adore, and love God. And not only that, God's mind can go into the future when Mary does exist. And she is eliciting these responses. Because not only does God know what Mary's going to be like, because he plots and plans her perfect creation, he also knows what she's going to be like when she's created and what she's going to do and all the responses she's going to elicit to that. So you can even say God can go forward in time and bring back these conversations that Mary's going to have to when she really does exist. But the point is that when these books are written, she really doesn't exist, yes, except in God's mind and in his foreknowledge. Now we're going to listen to God conversing with Mary in the book of the Canticle of Canticles, chapter 2. Christ caresses his spouse and he invites her to him. Now Mary, speaking to herself, says, verse 1, "I am the flower of the field and the lily of the valleys." God confirms this. Verse 2, "As a lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters." Now he's saying Mary is so great compared to all the rest of the women that she's as a lily and they're as thorns. So this is the uniqueness of Mary in verse 2 of the Canticle of Canticles. "As a lily among the thorns," God looks down upon Mary and says, "so is my love among the daughters," all the daughters, and men too, all the men and women, and not just the daughters, but in particular because he wants to have a mother, of all the women that are created. Mary is so much greater than you, it's as to compare a lily to a thorn. "And God's beloved Mary is a lily among thorns. This is a reference to her immaculate purity, free from all stain of sin, compared to all other women who are born in sin and infected with the concupiscence, which we all have. And Mary had none of that." Okay. Mary speaks of Christ in verse 3. "As the apple tree among the trees of the woods, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow, whom I desired, and his fruit was sweet to my palate." Mary speaks of the greatness of God, her love of and her desire for God, who protects her under his shadow and fills her with sweet things. She alludes to Christ being born among men, "my beloved among sons," she says. "My beloved among sons," in that verse 3. And then in verse 4 we read, "He brought me into the cellar of wine, and he set in order charity in me." So she has the most perfect charity that any creature could ever have, the most perfect love of God. She has the most good things that any creature could ever bear and ever will have. And God saw fit that no other creature would ever compare to Mary or equal her. "God builds his most willing vessel, Mary, with the most perfect charity any creature could have." We read from verse 5 going on, "Stay me up with flowers, compass me about with apples, because I languish with love," Mary's love. Mary, before she is created, asks God to fill her with all good things. She yearns in God's mind to be created, languishing with God, love for God. Oh, God knows this, just as if she was already created. Quote, "All things were known to the Lord God before they were created." so also after they were perfected, he beholdeth all things. Ecclesiasticus 23:29. And we go on to read from Canticles verse 6. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand shall embrace me. Mary speaks of God's protection and love for her, being God's most protected creature. He protects her heart with his right hand by a tender embrace, and her mind and thoughts with his left hand for a sturdy support. All encompassed by God, Mary melts into his very bosom. Anything that would interfere with her mission, either before in way of preparation or after her conception, is suppressed or destroyed by God. Quote, verse 7, I adjure you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose in the hearts of the field, that you stir not up nor make thy beloved to awake till she is pleased. This is proof of Mary's superiority over all other creatures. All other creatures are placed in time to accommodate her, who would be God's living and most intimate vessel in which he enters into communion with men. And we read in Canticles verse 8, the voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountain, skipping over the hills. Mary speaks to Jesus, whom she is destined to give birth to, when she hears his voice through the angel Gabriel during the Annunciation, God from his high mountain coming, leaping with joy into her womb upon the Incarnation. And we read that verse again, the voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh leaping into my womb, the Annunciation, upon the mountain, skipping over the hills. Leaping, but she hears him leaping, coming down, getting ready to incarnate into her womb. Now we read from verse 9. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall, looking through the windows, looking through the lattices. God is not yet conceived in Mary, while Mary sees him at a distance from behind the wall, looking through the lattices. God from behind the wall that separates heaven from earth, looks upon his beloved on earth through a window. Most faithful Mary feels this closeness of God, watching and protecting her from heaven before the Incarnation, and yearns for him. In the following verse, Mary hears God speaking to her, commanding her to be created. Verses 10 to 14. Behold, my beloved speaketh to me. Arise, make haste, my love, my dove, my beautiful one, and come. For winter is now past, and the rain is over and gone. The flowers have appeared in our land, and the time for pruning is come to redeem mankind, to destroy sin. The voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The fig tree hath put forth her green figs. The vines in flower yield her sweet smell. Arise, my love, my beautiful one, and come, my dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the hollow places of the wall. Show me thy face. Let thy voice sound in my ears, for thy voice is sweet and thy face comely. And then the Immaculate Conception, Mary's created. And God's telling her, the time is ripe, the time is now, for the redemption, the fullness of time. And then comes the Immaculate Conception. So he's invoking her to be created. And Mary's conception ushered in the fullness of time, which took place during the Incarnation. When the time is ripe, God speaks to Mary, commanding her to be created. Arise and make haste, my love, for the time is ripe. The time of pruning is come. The world is ripe for the coming of the Messiah, in which good vines will be pruned, bearing good fruit, while bad vines, foxes, will be destroyed. And we read about that in the very next verse about foxes being destroyed. Verse 15. Catch us the little foxes, my beloved, and that destroy the vines, for our vineyard hath flourished. And he's saying we're now going to crush the devil, and we're going to give him his lethal blow, and we're going to open up redemption for mankind. And we're going to crush all heretics, all non-Catholics who are obstinate and die that way, and all errors and heresies and immoralities. Let us catch the foxes, the evil ones. Okay, so foxes are enemies of Christ who seek to destroy his vineyard, the Catholic Church, of which apostates and heretics are the worst enemies. We see God uses Mary to catch foxes, apostates and heretics. And so she is known as the, quote, the destroyer of heresies, end quote, from the glory be to thee who destroyest heresies and crushest demons. And that's taken from the little crown of the Blessed Virgin Mary. By the suffering of her soul, hearts of men shall be revealed. Thy own soul a sword shall pierce, that of many hearts thoughts may be revealed. And you know who said that? Simeon the prophet. Yeah, Luke 2:34. Good or evil thoughts? It is man's disposition to Mary that will determine his love of God. Will men submit to Mary as God wills, or reject or demote her as Protestants have? Now we read from verse 17. 16. My beloved to me, and I to him who feedeth among the lilies. Mary speaks to Jesus after his birth. She goes, my beloved to me, and I to him, both now dwelling on earth, feeding among the lilies. And we go into verse 17. Till the day break and the shadows retire, return, be like my beloved, to a roe or to a young hart upon the mountains of Bethar. End quote. From the beginning to the end, Mary leads men to God. She tells them, be like her beloved. Imitate Christ and become saints. Rose and young hearts upon the heavenly mount of Sion. Okay, that's the end of that commentary. Everything, Mary was the first primary creature that God had in his mind, and from there, everything else was then created. That's what's being said here. She was the primary, she was the primary thought of God, the absolute creature that God's going to make, and then from that was his crowning glory, and from there, then only then, is every other creature judged, created, and placed. That's what's happening here. So Mary's saying that I am God's primary thought. And everything else was created after only I was created, and everything was tested. We're going to go on and read that in here later about how God, even the angels were tested in their obedience to Mary. So we go, God created everything primarily for Mary. Everything was formed by God with Mary in mind. All things were formed with her as a template, the master form. Quote, I was with him, forming all things, and I was delighted every day, playing before him at all times. Proverbs 8:30. And Mary was destined to be created and dwell among men, playing in the world. My delights were to be with the children of men. 8:31. She's going to enter the world. She's going to be created. After the planning stages, the project begins. The first things to exist are the secondary things that are necessary to bring about the ultimate and primary goal, the existence of the mansion, the masterpiece. Everything, angels, men, animals, and inanimate objects are required in its proper time, place, quality, and quantity to suit the purpose of the building of the mansion, Mary. Quote, from Acts 17:25-26, the Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth, hath established the heavens by prudence. By his wisdom the depths have broken out, and the clouds grow thick with dew. All the works of the Lord are good, and he will furnish every work in due time. It is he who giveth to all life and breath, and all things, and he hath made of one all mankind, to dwell upon the whole face of the earth, determining the appointed times and the limits of their habitations. Acts 17:25-26. Ecclesiastes 16:26 says that. All things were made by God in judgment from the beginning, and from the making of them, he distinguished their parts from their beginnings and their generations. So you're talking about God first has all these souls created in his mind and placed on a blueprint. They don't exist yet. He first creates them in his mind and then he places them. And Mary was the first primary soul that he knew that he was looking to be created, who's going to be the pinnacle, which everything else is judged. And then from there, after he lays out all these souls, he then places them in time. Okay, so now, the mansion is built among defective elements. If this mansion must be built in a world in which there are defective and competing elements due to the abuse of free will, quote, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into this world, Romans 5:12, in a world in which others seek to build their own mansions with these defective elements and pass it off as perfect, there then must necessarily be a trial, a conflict. Quote, Ecclesiastes 32:14-15, all his ways are according to his ordering, so man is in the hand of him that made him, and he will render to him according to his judgment. Good is set against evil and life against death. So also is the sinner against the just man. And so look upon all the works of the Most High, two and two and one against another. There must then be a test to see which are the truly perfect mansions and which are the impostors, the defective mansions. To confirm the greatness of the perfect mansions amidst defective circumstances and elements, the mansion must then prove itself to be truly perfect by standing and functioning amidst the assaults of the defective elements which seek to compete with it, prop themselves up as perfection. The truly perfect mansion, because it is built and protected by the master builder, God, will prove itself by standing firm when assaulted by every possible element that seeks to destroy or undermine it. The defective mansion is built on a foundation of sand and will crumble due to its inherent defects and lack of protection from its incompetent and weak master, Satan. Whereas the perfect mansion is built on a firm rock and will withstand any assault brought against it because of its inherent perfection and protection given it by its master, God. Master Builder, God. Quote, Matthew 7:24-27. Everyone therefore that heareth these my words and doth them shall be likened to a wise man that hath built his house upon a rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and they beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded on a rock. And every one that heareth these my words, and doth them not, shall be like a foolish man that built his house upon the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and they beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall thereof. End quote. The master builder is the one who made the mansion perfect. In this perfection, he also provides for its protection to withstand all assaults. The master builder's protection is threefold. First, the strength and purity of the building itself. Second, the builder's sustenance and maintenance of the mansion. Third, the builder's defending it from outer attacks from enemies, in which an army of good angels invested with the power of God is posted to guard and protect it. Thus, if the master builder did not first build the mansion, it would not even exist. Second, if he did not maintain it, it would become defective and crumble. Third, if he did not protect it from the enemy attacks, it would be overcome and destroyed. The perfect mansion must then acknowledge its own nothingness if not for the master builder. This humble acknowledgement of its own nothingness without the master builder is necessary if the mansion is to be and remain perfect. Quote from several scripture quotes here, Wisdom and then Galatians. And as I knew that I could not otherwise be confident except God gave it. And this is another point of wisdom, to know whose gift it was. I went to the Lord and besought him and said with my whole heart, God of my fathers, the Lord of mercy, who hast made all things with thy word and by thy wisdom has appointed man that he should have dominion over the creature, that was made by thee, that he should order the world according to justice. Justice and execute justice with an upright heart. Give me wisdom. And Galatians 6, that was Wisdom's 8:21 and 9:1-4. And Galatians 6:3. For if any man think himself to be something, whereas he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Okay, and we read from the second Sunday in Lent, the Collect Prayer. Quote, O God, who seest that we have no power whatsoever from ourselves, keep us both outwardly in our bodies and inwardly in our souls, that we may be defended from all adversities which may happen to the body and from all evil thoughts which may hurt the soul. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, thy Son, who liveth and reigneth with thee in the unity of the Holy Ghost, God, one world without end. Amen. If a perfect mansion does not acknowledge its nothingness, dependence, and gratitude to its Maker, then the Maker will take away his maintenance, sustenance, and protection, and the mansion will fall into imperfection, be overcome by the enemy, decay, crumble, and die an everlasting death. This is what happened to Lucifer and the bad angels. Lucifer believed he was made mighty solely to his own merits. Quote, say not, how mighty am I, and who shall bring me under from my deeds? For God will surely take revenge. Ecclesiastes 5:3. And that's when Michael knocked him out of heaven. Michael, the archangel's name, means who is like unto God. And so the angels and men cannot even know who they truly are unless God tells them and they are willing to obey. When Lucifer fell from grace, he no longer knew who he was, what God created him to be. Thus he was transformed into a monster, the first monster. And God changed his name to Satan. Men cannot know who they are unless God tells them, and they are willing to listen to and obey him. Quote, the steps of men are guided by the Lord, but who is the man that can understand his own way? End quote, Proverbs 20:24. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as I am known, 1 Corinthians 13:12. It is only by God's grace and man's cooperation that man can know who he is. How many men think more of themselves than they actually are? Quote, we will not glory beyond our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath measured to us. 2 Corinthians 10:13. How many men think less of themselves by slothfully and lazily shunning the gifts that God has given them. It goes both ways. How many men misuse the gifts God has given them? It is a great grace from God for a man to know who he is, nothing more and nothing less, to know his limitations, talents, and the proper use of them. This gift comes from knowing, obeying the true God, the God of the Holy Catholic Church, without which men cannot be truly at peace and totally contented, and most of all, not even be saved, of course. Yeah. There is no peace to the wicked, Isaiah 57:21. All non-Catholics, and Catholics not in a state of grace, that means living in mortal sin, are wicked. All those condemned to hell died not knowing who they truly were, because God created them for heaven. And by falling short, they have not truly known who they are and what they were called to be, because they have either not known the true God or knew him and disobeyed him. Quote, in a flame of fire giving vengeance to them who know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall suffer eternal punishment and destruction from the face of the Lord and the glory of his power. 2 Thessalonians 1:8-9. Oh, wicked and rebellious men, can you not see you are lost? Constantly asking, who am I? What is it all about? Where am I going? What will be my end? What has all this availed me, who am now sick and ready to die? Yes, men run hither and thither, seeking answers to these questions to every kook and quack, every psychologist and psychiatrist and false religion and philosophy and ideology. Oh, foolish and rebellious men, do you not know that guilt can only be removed and your sins are truly forgiven? Do you not know that God only can forgive sins? Quote, who is a God like to thee who taketh away iniquity and passeth by the sin of the remnant of thy inheritance? He will send his fury in no more because he delighted in mercy. He will turn again and have mercy on us. He will put away our iniquities and he will cast all our sins into the bottom of the sea. Micah 7:18-19. Do you not know that only the Catholic Church has the power to forgive sins through the sacraments of baptism and penance? And they must be received worthily by Catholics, penance, and you have to be a catechumen coming into the church for baptism. Yes, the Catholic sacrament of penance is the only way in which guilt can be removed from those who fall into mortal sin after baptism. It is only available to Catholics. Quote, outside the Catholic Church there is no remission of sins. Pope Boniface VIII, 1302, Bullinum Sanctum. Without these sacraments of forgiveness and remission of sins, men just get worse and end up confessing their sins anyway. But to every kook and quack and doing it publicly, reveling in their mess so as to make fools of themselves, like a man sitting in his mess and groveling in it, just look how modern men run to psychologists and psychiatrists to remove their guilt, but alas, they only get worse. Can you imagine the immensity of the sin when a priest who is given the power to forgive sins and remit guilt goes to a psychologist or psychiatrist to cure him and remove his guilt? When he goes to a mere man with no power from God whatsoever to remit sin and guilt, to give or give him any grace at all? There can be no worse affront to God as a result. God abandons these bastard, abominable priests to their condition, and their condition only gets worse, and they are the most evil men in the whole world, for giving the true God a bad name and going to the devil for help instead of God. And so God has turned them over to all these pedophilia sins and crimes that they cannot end and put an end to. And they even then begin to start to love them because they've gone to the devil and haven't gone to God. The Catholic Church that has all the means to heal the soul, and the world has none. The world only has means to heal the body, going to physical things, but they cannot heal the soul or the spirit. The whole dilemma revolves primarily around the loss of the Catholic faith, which placed these priests in the flock outside the Catholic Church, so that if they should go to confession, it avails them nothing because they are outside the Catholic Church and receive the sacraments unworthily. All the traditionalists heretics, they're all heretics, all these traditionalists, all these state of conscience groups that are holding on to heresies. They're going to confession every Sunday and it's sacrilege. Their lives aren't changing one bit. They are not standing up boldly for the faith because they don't have the faith. They had a pre-Vatican II heretics that led to the great apostasy. The whole root of the problem is the loss of the Catholic faith. And when you lose the Catholic faith, you know what God does. He puts you under the Romans 1 curse. Because you like not to have the knowledge of God, God turns you over to a reprobate sense. Romans 1:28. Woe to fallen away Catholics who have now put their faith and trust in these kooks and quacks, psychologists, psychiatrists, self-help programs, false religions, philosophies and ideologies, instead of Jesus Christ, the divine physician and healer. Quote, beware lest anyone cheat you by philosophy and vain deceit, according to the tradition of men and according to the elements of the world, and not according to Christ.
Colossians 2:8.
Only Catholic priests were given the ministry from God to cure all spiritual ailments, and the Catholic Church too, to keep you strong with the rosaries and all the prayers that she gives you, and the sacramentals and the relics and the holy water. They make no account of all these things. And when they go to a psychiatrist, they're telling that this guy's better than God. We don't understand the immensity of this crime. And wait till you see today what God's going to do to these people. We're going to see it if we're living through it. He's going to rip them to pieces and send them to the everlasting pits of hell where they belong for turning their back on the true God and going to these idiots. I say to you that every so-called Catholic that goes to a psychologist or to a psychiatrist to cure spiritual ills is a non-Catholic heretic who has denied God and idolizes man in his false sciences. God has abandoned you because you did not put your trust in him, and you will only get worse. He has turned you over to be tormented by the very enemy you put your trust in instead of God. Quote, by what things a man sinneth, by the same he is also tormented.
Wisdom 11:17.
One condition may seem to be cured while another appears. And ultimately when you die, the cycle ends when your soul lands in the eternal fires of hell. See then if the quacks and kooks who you placed your trust in while you lived can save you from that. Amen. O Mary, conceived without sin. God's greatest masterpiece.
This recording was produced by Mary's Little Remnant, 302 East Joffrey Street, Truth or Consequences, New Mexico, 87901-2878, and can be accessed on my website at www.johnthebaptist.us.